I want to just express appreciation for the mellow sounds of the Praise Quintet there. Very, just, you know, enjoy the opportunity we have in this church to have great music. So, and to hear Dr. Jones back rocking the tiny little saxophone there. It's always good to hear from me. I really enjoy that. Ephesians 3. This is the sort of the closing section of prayer. I think when I preached back in June, I had the prayer at the end of chapter 1. So somehow I always end up getting these prayers. Maybe God's telling me I need to pray more. And so it's a good opportunity to learn to pray as we read and consider the prayers of Scripture. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. You can follow as I read along. It should be on the screen as well. Where Paul, I'll start with 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word and we need your Spirit to teach and instruct, and we pray that you would do so even now. Give us ears to hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you talk about the love of God, that is one of the most familiar concepts, is it not, in our culture? I mean, you see bumper stickers, smiley face, smile, God loves you. I've never seen a smiley face bumper sticker that said, smile, God is holy. Smile, God is righteous. Smile, God is a righteous judge. You don't see that, but smile, God loves you. It's a common theme. The most familiar verse in the Bible is probably what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's a concept that people understand. Love in general and the love of God is one of the most things that's also misunderstood. You see, you know, our culture's dynamics of love and the definitions of love portrayed, whether in books, movies, television. It's a very misunderstood concept about the whole aspect of love and the love of God. The love of God is something that you could, it's sort of like the wallpaper or white noise, background noise that you just sort of get used to. We're sort of used to hearing about the love of God. 2,000 years, you know, this side of the cross for 2,000 years, people talking about, singing about the love of God is something we've grown accustomed to. The first song, or one of the first songs that children in church learn is what? Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves the little children. We sort of get used to it, and unfortunately, we get a little jaded. We sort of get prone to just taking the love of God for granted. And in our day and age, you know, we start to think, well, of course God loves me. What's there not to love? Because we've all grown up, you know, understanding the need for good self-esteem. So why wouldn't God love us? Because we're good people. And so, yeah, God loves us. But functionally, we have a hard time really grasping the reality of this love of God. And the whole concept of love is one that is sort of mumbled jumbled in our society. I mean, you think about all the things that we love. We talk about love your spouse. You love your kids. You love your family, you know, your parents. And I love my dog and my pets, and I love football and sports and golf and tennis and the mountains and the lake, and, you know, love pizza and ice cream. And also we use the word love for all sorts of things. So it's a very familiar idea, but it's also misunderstood. The idea that we need to be strengthened with power through the inner man in order to understand and grasp the love of Christ just doesn't really resonate with us. Because we sort of think, well, why do we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to understand something that, you know, Dionne Warwick understood a long time ago. And that's what the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. Or I mean, the Beatles understood that all you need is what? Love. So if Dionne Warwick and the Beatles understood this, you know, a generation ago, do we really need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power in the inner man to understand this? Yes. Because they're talking about a definition and a concept of love that is not what the Bible is talking about. So we need to look at what is the biblical picture of love. And we've really seen this in Ephesians 1 through 3 so far. But I want to give you a definition. It comes from J.I. Packer in the book Knowing God. And it's hard to improve on just about anything that J.I. Packer writes. But here's a definition. What is the love of God? God's love is an exercise of his goodness toward individual sinners, whereby having identified himself with their welfare, he has given his son to be their savior and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation. So we're talking about the love of God. We're talking about something that is deep and profound. We're talking about what has already been preached through in Ephesians 1 through 3. This amazing love of God, whereby he has seen us who were children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, but in Christ he has loved us, called us to himself, that we can know him and enjoy him in covenant relationship. We don't appreciate the radical reality and the nature of that, that God would love his enemies. That idea of a God loving his enemies dropped on the ancient world through the gospel like a bombshell. And it should drop like a bombshell in our hearts today. The ancient world, the gods of the ancient world, didn't display sacrificial love toward people. And to speak of knowing this kind of love would have been mind-boggling to people hearing Paul or others preach about the love of Christ. It should be mind-boggling to us when we think about it. But we've become jaded. We develop a God, what have you done for me lately kind of mindset. And then there's folks who would use the idea of the love of God and speak of it in sort of derision. The idea is, well, if God is so loving, why are there so much bad stuff that happens in the world? The idea of the love of God is used to even try to deny the existence of God. You want to debunk the existence of God by saying, well, if he's loving, then why is there bad stuff that happens? You have to watch out for that. That's a very Western entitlement mentality. Because, see, after all, we think that God is here to make our lives easy. God's purpose is to make our lives easy because we deserve a break today. And that's why God is here, to give us a break. Much of the world, historically, for the last several thousands of years, and actually today, in many parts of the world, people have no problem whatsoever with the fact that people suffer. People have no problem whatsoever with the idea that God would punish sin. They have a problem with the idea that God would forgive evil doing simply if we put our trust in his son, Jesus Christ. They have a problem with that. Their problem isn't that, oh, God is loving, and so there's evil in the world, so God must not be loving. Their problem is, how can you really believe in a God who forgives like that, who loves like that, and doesn't punish people for their evil? So in our minds, we think, well, you know, this evil in the world, that just shows that God doesn't exist. Be real careful with that argument. Because it's a lot of the world takes the other view. And it's kind of arrogant on our part to think that our objection is the right one. And what it shows is that the gospel rubs everybody the wrong way. The gospel causes all of us to see that we don't understand things. Because the gospel comes from not from within culture, but from outside, and it doesn't make sense to a human perspective, which is why Paul prays that we would understand it. that we would have spiritual power. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. That word is dynamite. Okay, we need dynamite power from the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we can comprehend. And that is a word that has a connotation of being ambushed, sort of being surprised by something. When you're ambushed, you're surprised and overwhelmed. That's the whole point of an ambush, is it not? You know, you don't announce it that you're there. You want to ambush somebody. You want to surprise them and overwhelm them. And Paul is saying that we need the Spirit's power to show us that for our hearts to be surprised and overwhelmed by the love of God, because nobody should have thought that God would do this, that he would send his son to die for his enemies. That is not a concept that exists in any human perspective, in any human philosophy. We're just sort of used to it after 2,000 years of hearing the gospel. But Paul says if we're really grasping it, it's going to take the Spirit to remind us of how radical that is. Well, there is what we could call a love problem, okay? And that love problem is that it's sort of a dilemma in a sense. The commands of Scripture, the two great commands of Scripture are to do what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. You know, that sums up the whole law. So, you know, we say the Christian life is very simple. Just go do that. Okay? Jimbo, y'all come up. Let's close in prayer. Last song. Just go do it. Well, how do we do that? Well, this passage and others show us that it's knowing the love of God for us in Christ is foundational to our being able to respond in love to God and to love others. We love because he first loved us. See, we would never have thought of this sacrificial love toward other people unless God had demonstrated it first. We're changed by the love that we trust, the love that we receive from God, not by the love that we exercise. First, we have to experience it and receive it, and then it can be transforming of our lives. Faith working itself out through love. But it starts with understanding and receiving and experiencing that great love that God has for us in Christ. Ultimately, every failure to love God or love others has a prior failure to grasp and believe the love of God for us. Just track it out in your own life. Think of the last time you really failed to love someone. And if you track it out, you'll probably see that you were functioning out of selfishness rooted in your own failure to grasp the love of God for you and to know that God is there and he's going to provide and that he is with you. When we fail to really grasp that and live out of that, that's where our sin comes from. John Piper puts it this way: sin is what we do when our hearts aren't satisfied with all that God has for us in Christ. There's another quote I may have missed on the slides, and L.C. Fitzpatrick writes, put it this way: every false god or false lover we serve, power, pride, possessions, people, pleasure, performance, the praise of men and many others, has the power to entice and entrap us when we forget the surpassing greatness of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Titus 2 reminds us that it's the grace of God that we experience through the love of God in Christ that transforms us, that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to pursue obedient faith. Now, I want to give just an example from the world of literature and theater. In Les Misérables, okay, by Victor Hugo. And if this reference doesn't mean anything to you, I'm sorry. The book was published in 1862, and the musical's been out for 25 years. So if you haven't heard it, seen it, or familiar with it yet, you know, sorry. Hope I won't ruin it for you. But in that story, Jean Valjean stole a loaf of bread to help feed his hungry sister and her family. He was arrested and put in jail. put in jail for a long time because of the stealing the loaf, and then he tried to escape. The guy who ran the prison was Javert. Finally, Jean Valjean is released from prison, and he has no job. He's destitute. He goes into this town. A bishop of the church takes him in, treats him very kindly, and during the night, Jean Valjean steals some of his valuables, his silver candlesticks and things, and takes off. Then he's found by the police, and they take him back to the bishop, and they say, "We found this guy, this bum. He has your candlesticks." And the bishop says, "Oh, but Jean, you forgot to take this as well that I gave you." And he gives him more silverware. And the police are stunned. They can't believe it, but Jean Valjean takes it and he goes off. And he realizes he has received grace. He has experienced love. And his life is changed. And he goes into a life of caring for others because he has received grace. That's a picture of the gospel, of what it should do in our lives. The problem is that Satan conspires to trick us into viewing God as Javert, the self-righteous, legalistic prison guard who hunts Valjean through the years. We forget God's love, and we think of him as Javert, who's waiting to catch us and to call out, "I've got you now, 24601. Back to prison." So we expect God to keep coming, hounding us and throwing our sin at us and saying, "I've got you now," and call out our prison number. But the gospel means that we who deserve the prison of hell are set free by the perfect work of Christ when it is received by faith. That's the love of God for us. That's the love of God that surpasses knowledge, is what Paul says. This love that surpasses, we can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit makes it real to us. It surpasses knowledge, and that's why we need the Spirit. And the focal point of that love is the cross. John Stott says, "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us." Now, are there Javerts in your life? Are there those who are looking to bring condemnation? Yes. The accuser, our own hearts, others. Are these Javerts right in saying that you've done bad things? Yes. I mean, just for example, if there were a movie, a video, a DVD of your thought life and your attitudes simply for the last 2 hours this morning, how many of you would want that movie put up on the big screens right now? Show of hands. Anyone? Nobody would. Nobody would. Because we know, in terms of our thought life and our attitudes, we've had bad, jealous, bitter, covetous, lustful thoughts and attitudes towards the people we have encountered in the last 2 hours. And this is Sunday morning. So yes, are the Javerts pointing out that we've done bad things? Yes, we've done bad things. Are your Javerts right in saying that you need to be exposed before a holy God so that you can get what you deserve? No. Because Jesus got what we deserved so that we could get what he deserved. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so the cross and the grace of God and the love of God in Christ shuts down the accusations, shuts down the Javerts in our lives. Only the love of God can destroy self-condemnation and defend us from the Javerts in our lives. Now, here's how this sounds in a devotional reading. You may be surprised to hear me quote from the Valley of Vision. It's the prayer entitled Divine Mercies. It's the second half of it. And here's what it says. All things in heaven, earth, around, within, without, condemn me. The sun which sees my misdeeds, the darkness which is light to thee, the cruel accuser who justly charges me, the good angels who have been provoked to leave me, thy countenance which scans my secret sins, thy righteous law, thy holy word, my sin-soiled conscience, my private and public life, my neighbors, myself, all right dark things against me. I deny them not, frame no excuse, but confess, Father, I have sinned. Yet, still I live and fly repenting to thy outstretched arms. Thou wilt not cast me off, for Jesus brings me near. Thou wilt not condemn me, for he died in my stead. Thou wilt not mark my mountain of sin, for he leveled all, and his beauty covers my deformities. Oh my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds, and sheltering in his side. That is the prayer of one who knows the love of God and understands what we need the Spirit to make real in our lives. The surpassing glory and greatness of the love of God, the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God in Christ. We bid farewell to sin and pursue a life of repentant faith by believing in and clinging to the love of God displayed through Christ. We are filled up to the fullness of God. That term, filled up, is talking about a woman who is expecting a child who has reached the point of absolute readiness. So, okay, she's ready to explode. She's ready to deliver. She's filled up to the fullness of God, pregnant in a sense. That's what it's talking about. That is the fullness that God calls us to when we experience the love of God, when the Holy Spirit enables us to grasp the deep reality of God. And Paul prays this for the church. Do you pray this for the church? Do you pray it for your family, for your Sunday school class, for your small group, your community group, or for the church officers and staff? Pray this for the church, because above and beyond anything else, this is what we need to know. This is what we need to have in our lives, is that deep sense and awareness of the love of God. Well, how do we experience it? Do you want to know it? That's the question. You want to know that? Well, the Sunday morning answer is yes. I want to know that. I say, but what's the Monday morning answer? When the real world sort of begins again. What does the text say about how we know this reality? We need to pray. Paul says, I bow my knee before the Father. We need to pray. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do this in our hearts, to cause us to see and understand this. And now some of you are saying, I knew there was a catch. Bait and switch. Preacher, you've been talking about the free love of God, and now you're bringing me in and say, I got to do something in order to experience this love of God. Well, my friends, isn't that how love really works in the first place? If you want to experience the love of someone, you have to spend time with that person. Absence may make the heart grow fonder. Not convinced of it. But absence may make the heart grow fonder. But there's nothing like up close and personal. Okay? And if we want to know this, we've got to spend time with God. We've got to spend time in prayer, asking Him to do this in our lives. So, here are my suggestions. Memorize this passage. Meditate on it. Pray it for the next week. Pray it for the next 30 days. And if you don't have anybody in your prayer list, pray it for me. Okay? But memorize and meditate on this passage. to the Holy Spirit just starts making things go and synapses start connecting with your life and say, God, if I'm experiencing, knowing this love in the real way, what will it look like if I'm experiencing it in my life? How will it impact my life, in my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my colleagues, people in the church? What does this look like? Ask God to do that and get plugged in with other believers. Oh, another bait and switch. You mean something else we got to do? Yes. Because Paul says here that you may know and experience this with all the saints. There's a corporate dynamic to experiencing the love of God. There's something that happens when you get connected in a deeper life-on-life way that you see and experience the love of God. And it doesn't happen if it's just a Sunday morning worship experience. There's got to be connections, whether it's through a small group, a Sunday school, a community group, or something that you create on your own. There's got to be connection with other believers in a real way, and you start seeing the love of God, how it's displayed in their lives, and you see how it's displayed to you from them. There's a corporate aspect to it. Knowing God as Christ is personal, but it's not solitary. We're called to Jesus, and we're called to be a part of His body. Don't expect much of your relationship with God if you don't spend time with Him. That seems so simple and obvious, and yet, you know, we have to be reminded of that. We can't just take God for granted and assume things of Him. And don't expect much from God's people if you don't engage with them. Every relationship, whether it's vertical with God or it's with other people, is a two-way street. You've got to engage with God. You've got to engage with other people in order to see the dynamic of the love of God really lived out in your life. But there are things that will get in our way. I mean, everything will get in our way, okay, from doing this. The world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to the love of God. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to do other things that you really want to do? Man, there's something you really enjoy doing. Somebody calls, hey, let's go. Boom, I'm there, man. I'm all over that, you know? Or there's a new movie, there's a new this, or there's a new that. I want to do it, I'm there. But when it comes time to sitting down and spending time with God in prayer and in His Word, if you're like me, have you ever noticed that anything becomes a distraction? It's like, oh, I got this piece of lint here on my sleeve. Wow, how did that happen? Let me pick that off. Oh, you know, just something else. I mean, everything becomes a distraction. The flesh does not want you to engage with God. The world does not want you to engage with God. The devil doesn't want you to engage with God. So everything becomes a distraction. And there are so many things in our culture to distract us. You got 500 plus TV channels. In-home movies, satellite radio, internet, texting, Twitter, the mountains, the lake, the golf course, the tennis court, the bike path, the book club, music, crafts, arts, drama, soccer, baseball, football, whatever. Those are not bad things in and of themselves. But they can preoccupy our lives and give us a false sense of fulfillment. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He's talking about pleasure. Lewis is talking about, he thinks that God thinks our desire for joy is not too strong, but it's too weak. He writes, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's a great quote because it's us. It is our culture. I've never read the book, but I heard about it years ago. Amusing ourselves to death. Talking about American culture. We are far too easily pleased. We don't yearn for Him. We don't long for Him because we're far too easily pleased. We're willing to settle for less than being filled to the fullness of God. How do I know that? Because when I suggested memorizing and meditating on this passage and getting involved with other believers, some of you just immediately dozed out or looked at me like I had two heads. But we can't do that. That sounds like we got to do something. Yet we've got to experience relationship with God. How do we know if we're settling or what we're settling for? I sent this out as an email the other day just to prepare you some questions. How do you know what your heart is settling for? What consumes most of your thoughts and feelings? What motivates the things that you do? What are you most afraid of? What brings you the highest amount of frustration or anger into your life? What is the one thing that can change your mood in a second? What would your friends say is your favorite topic of conversation? What are some things you feel you can't live without? What brings you solace? What do you yearn for? What is the one thing you wish God would do for you? If you begin to answer those questions, you'll find your love interest. Because the things we think about, yearn for, talk about, and want God to do for us, what drives us, what makes us angry, what satisfies us, what brings about comfort, that's what we love. And it's what motivates us. And God says, don't settle for less, but be filled to the fullness by knowing the love of God in Christ. In July 15th, 1986, Roger Clemens was pitching for the Red Sox, and he started his first All-Star game. He went up to bat in the second inning. He had not taken an at-bat for years because of the American League designated hitter rule. For some of you, that was like, what? Don't worry about it. He hadn't batted for years. He gets up there, and on the mound is Dwight Gooden, who was the previous year's Cy Young winner. I mean, he's just the best pitcher in baseball in the National League. And Dwight Gooden rears back and throws a white-hot fastball down the plate. And Roger Clemens stands there, looks at it, and just sort of whiffs. He steps back with an embarrassed smile. He turns to Gary Carter, who was the catcher for the other team in this All-Star game, and he says, Gary, is that what my fastball looks like? And Gary Carter said, you bet it is. From then on, Roger Clemens went about pitching with a greater sense of confidence, knowing the power of a white-hot fastball. Well, friends, we have been given something much better than a 99-mile-per-hour fastball. We have been given the love of God. And God wants us to move out into the deep waters of relationships and ministry and service, empowered by the dynamite of the gospel, of the love of God in Christ. So that we would be changed and the world would be impacted for Christ for eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You did not simply say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now get to it. And you wait and you watch us fail. But that you sent Christ to do what we could not do. And Lord, I pray if there are any here who don't know Christ in that way, that you would draw them to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that for the vast audience here who knows you, God, we need a fresh, renewing work of your Spirit to remind us of what we so easily take for granted. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Lord, enable us to know that. We pray by your Spirit. Amen.